No, because listen, okay, in Ramadan, you have to find, like, something safe to watch.
Yes.
Right? And so, in general, there's so few shows or things that you could watch that, like, you know is, like...
Not gonna mess with your deen.
And, like, low-key, the Sufis love Naruto. Like, it's a very, like...
Oh, bro, Naruto got me through...
1,000% Oh, he says, what is it? He just says, I'll never give up. That's my ninja way.
Yeah.
Bro, what kind of... I promise you he was a Muslim. By the way... I wanted to say, mashallah, with Mustafa Briggs, bro, you got a lot of content.
Yeah.
And it's doing good.
Yeah, mashallah.
It's doing really... Man, that brother got a gift.
Yeah.
Mashallah, tabarakallah.
You know what I like about him? He understands the concept of the podcast, and he uses it to his advantage.
Mm. So, you know, when he first came to Dallas, was 2 years ago, I followed him around, and I did basically all his photography. So I watched like 7 lectures that he did. Five lectures. And what I appreciated was, even though some of the stories were the same, he presented it appropriately for every single context.
He says things in a neutral, you know, tone. Yeah. Where he'll tell you like racist things that happen. He's not getting mad though.
Yeah.
He has a historical view of life.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Let me give you guys a formal intro here so that people can know. Right. Ayman Ali,
yeah.
And Khaled Noor Hussein.
Yeah.
Thank you guys so much for coming on the podcast. No,
thank you for having us. You know, I strive to have the cultural like impact that Imam Suhaib Webb had when he was like, how's business? Booming. Forever. Till now, people still say that.
You think that's him? You're giving him credit for that?
Isn't that DJ Khaled?
Is it?
Pretty sure it is.
Man. I don't want to give him credit for nothing, bro.
Nah,
we're not rocking with it.
No.
Damn, so, okay.
You saw that one video of the...
His cousin?
No, it was like a non-Muslim African-American. And he was like calling out DJ Khaled about not talking about Palestine.
Mm.
And instead being carried. You saw that when he had two of his bodyguards carry him so he doesn't crease his J's?
Was it that same video?
What do you mean that?
I know it happened before. People were like, oh, like he didn't exactly. I know about the caring, but I didn't know that someone called him out.
Yeah.
Ooh.
And that, I mean, he did that video when what's happening in Palestine is happening. Like, subhanAllah, bro. Like, as your people are being bombed for months, the only video you're dropping is of your bodyguards carrying you so you don't crease your J's. How do you guys feel 3 days into Ramadan so far? How's it been going so far?
Alhamdulillah, you know what's crazy? We just had this conversation right before. I was telling a few of our friends, we had a iftar yesterday, that like the night before, the 2 nights before, like we were hanging out with our friends and we were like, this Ramadan, it's like, when it was like the next day, we were excited, but we also like scared, nervous, right?
Oh, bro, I was not excited. Stuff for Adim, I was terrified.
Why?
I think that it's just been a long year. And I think that especially like, as the whole ummah gets like better and better at being Muslim, like I feel like we're, alhamdulillah, there's a lot of content, there's a lot of people who are like influencers and the shuyukh are a lot more active. There's just more of them. And so like coming up, I was nervous. I'm like, am I going to be able to, you know, am I going to do well this Ramadan? Like you get into this mindset of like, because we're really consumed with like productivity culture and metrics and like, how am I going to perform this Ramadan?
Perform, yes.
And I'm like, and then that literally like right before that Maghrib, like I'm like nervous. I'm like consumed with like worry and fear. I took a little bit of a walk to kind of like calm my head down, whatever. And then like I prayed Maghrib and sukoon, just peace, bro. And I was like, okay. All this like waswasa nonsense took me away from the fact that Ramadan is not about all of that. Ramadan is about just reconnecting.
It's personal.
Allah set it up, man. Allah kicked out the shaitan, made fasting easy. It's a lot of it's just built in. And so like as soon as Ramadan came in, I was like, I'll be all right. If I just have one sincere moment with Allah this whole Ramadan, that might be enough for me to get forgiven. And that's really the only point. Like obviously we increase our worship, we you know, we want to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to do better and we want to grow. But like, if I get forgiven, like that's enough.
Yeah.
And 30 days is a good amount of time. One of the scariest
things that I learned is that how you do or your relationship with Allah during Ramadan determines your year.
Yeah. Mm. 1,000%. Yeah.
I found that to be very true in my life, honestly.
You know, it's very true, yeah.
You know what's scary? Like, I think I was just thinking about it today. I was like, you know, when you're praying stuff and you just like lose focus, right? You're like, damn, is this the waswasa from shaitan? Mm-hmm. But reality is when Allah takes shaitan out of the picture, it's like your like shortcomings.
Yes.
Right? That's the scary part. I was like, well, like, was it me this whole time? And that's what scared me. And I was like, well, like Allah is giving us the opportunity to show, okay, these are your faults. Like, how can you get better at them? And it's scary. I mean, of course, what's going on in the world. Like, every single Ramadan, like, we always hear it, but, like, alhamdulillah, Allah has given me experience where, you know, there's, like, this could be your last Ramadan. Like, alhamdulillah, we're hearing this in your next Ramadan.
Yeah.
Where we're able to, Allah allow us to reach Ramadan. I remember COVID year, this is a very personal story. COVID year, one of my closest friends, like, family friends, he caught COVID. And then back then, we didn't know. You just send him to the hospital. And then, you know, he was in the catheter, you know, respiratory, everything. And then he got infected. Yeah. And then he passed away. And he just got married that January. Oh. Right? He got married in January, came back, got sick. He got sick on his way back from Bangladesh.
No, he doesn't.
So, like, every single time, I'm like, alhamdulillah, I'm here. Like, Allah is giving me another Ramadan. Yeah. But he didn't give it to him. Like, the last text I got from him, he's like, if I don't make it, just know that I love you and I want the best for you. Just make dua for me. And Allah, like, I read that text.
That was his last text.
To me. And what hurts the most was that I didn't ignore it. I was like, dude, you're going to be fine. I was like, it's just a thing. I got on the phone. So it's going to be fine. Don't overthink it. That was our last conversation.
And he was close to you.
Very close. Like, grew up together. He was a little older than us, him and his family. And every single time Ramadan comes up, it always reminds me, like, Allah allowed me to come to this Ramadan.
Yeah.
And how can I make the most? So that's why I was kind of nervous. I was like, exactly. Like, with so much going on, we didn't have time to prepare. But reality, the fact is, like, I feel like having time to prepare is a luxury.
It is.
Right?
1,000%.
Like, no one, like, to be honest, like, you see, we're talking, I think the conversation we started with was the influencer culture.
Yeah.
And how that goes, like, oh, people are like, oh, getting ready for Ramadan. A lot of people are coming to Dallas for Ramadan.
Yeah. You right? get like this like idealized version that's like, you know, it's cut perfectly and, you know, everybody looks beautiful and perfect and like everything just falls into place. And that's not really real life.
It's romanticizing it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
People have, like, alhamdulillah, I think we talked about it. I've talked about
people
it.
People have but, romanticized the religion, though.
Yeah.
And that's not necessarily a bad thing.
Yeah. No.
But you don't confuse that with reality. It's a story. And stories are things that we can learn from, we can take lessons from. But
be motivated.
1,000%. But we don't take it as real life. And it's not. It's definitely not.
So what was the conversation you guys were having about that?
It, you know, so funny. It's just our group of friends, alhamdulillah, like we found a group that's like similar minded. And we're all like, we're there, alhamdulillah. We're like community organizers. We've been in the community. Allah has blessed us with these people. And like, it was just that late night conversation that turned into, you know, what do we do with what we have, right?
Yeah.
And then we know, everybody's like, oh, like, I think, you know, Vela just dropped, Vela Nominal just dropped their thing, right? And then we were talking about that. And then that turned into this influencer culture, you know, and how people, like, how do we take it? Like, how do we ingest it? Right. And then I think the end of the conversation is like, it's with anything, you take the good and leave the bad.
Yeah.
There's going to be some people that's going to be mad about it. It's like, oh, it's not, you know, what is it? Rainbows and daisies.
Yeah.
Right. But alhamdulillah, people, if your video or your conversation, like Khalid has his thing, like he's going to converse with anyone. Right. And he's like, no matter how much, he's going to give him a minute. He's going to give him 5 hours. Right. He's going to converse with them because he's what lasting impact he's going to have. Right. And that's such a beautiful thing. It's like, in the end of the day, no matter what you do, if you have a sincere intention, Allah will put the good out of it. And if it comes out bad, it was supposed to happen. And Allah will only make it better. Yeah. All it comes down to is your sincere intention.
Do you guys follow a lot of like Muslim influencers? Because I usually skip their videos. I'm not going to lie.
Not
just
because
of what you guys are saying.
It depends. So like, there's some that I really appreciate. Some people have really refreshing or insightful like views on life. Sometimes I just like some people, like the work that they're doing. For example, like some of the influencers that are really interesting to me right now are the ones, so I'm like a child of the internet. I've been on social media in like a major way for like a really long time. Like I was a Tumblr kid
for sure.
And so like But I, for whatever reason, like, I've just tracked a lot of people, like, from the Tumblr era, like, in where they are now and how they've sort of risen and fallen, like, certain social media platforms and stuff. And one thing that I, like, I joke about and I say a lot is, like, Islam works. Mm. Meaning that, like, if you practice it, it literally has an effect on your life. And so one of the most interesting things is, like, right now there's a whole class of influencers who are non-Muslim or less practicing, who, because of what's going on in Gaza and Palestine, are reading the Quran. You know, just to draw strength, whether it's a non-Muslim or it's someone who never had the opportunity to sort of learn their faith in a meaningful and organized way. And so there's this whole class of influencer that are either they're fasting Ramadan and they've never fasted before, non-Muslim or Muslim, or they're participating in religion beyond, like, from a cultural perspective. Mm-hmm. Like, they're really actively, like, seeking out and trying to practice it. And, you know, they're sharing their journey. Mm-hmm. And for me, like, first of all, a lot of it's difficult. And sure, it might get them views and stuff like that, and so they're incentivized on some level, but a lot of it's, like, very earnest. And I just love to see Islam working.
Yeah.
And I love to see, like, oh, subhanAllah, like, this was their journey. This was their journey. And it's interesting because you could say, oh, like, maybe it's fake or maybe it's just for views or so on and so forth. And like he was saying, like, if your intention is good, you know, whether it goes well or not, whether it gets views or not, whatever, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward it. Mm-hmm. And if that person had a bad intention, Allah uses bad people for good all the time. And it might have had a really good effect on people. Like right now, people are flocking to Dallas, mm-hmm. from all corners of the Muslim community in the United States. They're coming here like on field trips. Like, we know about this one group of girls, like 15 girls from Chicago visiting. Wallahi, like, they're coming like it's a field trip. And they're visiting a bunch of masjids, and they're getting, like, students of knots, like, give them, like, little, like, talks and stuff like that. And they were inspired a lot by, like, some of the videos, whether it's, like, the Gullam videos or Epic videos or it's, like, Yaqeen videos. Or it's just the influencers that bring their little tripods to, you know, Wednesday night class.
Yeah.
And they record themselves, and sure, other people are like, man, this is annoying. Like, why do you have to, like, do this here and now? You're taking away from the experience of others. Like, yeah. But, like, how many people saw that and are like, man, I can imagine, like, raising a Muslim family in Dallas?
I know a Qanam student that actually joined Qanam because of Muaz.
Yeah. Mm,
yeah, mashallah.
Oh, I know a few. I a lot of times they would pull me aside and they'll be like, you know, I'm really shy. I don't want to say anything to him. But I'm here because of his vlogs. But they're like, oh, I don't want to say that to him because I don't want to make him feel awkward or weird.
This is the Qalam salesman right here. What are you talking about? You know how many people went to Qalam because of him, mashallah?
I wouldn't say all
he
that.
He in a good way, guilt tripped. I was like, why not now? Oh, my life.
I wouldn't say guilt trip. I bully.
I just bully
them. I just be like, oh, you're thinking about it? Sign up right now. One time, oh, God, astaghfirullah. My friend Muhammad Babakar, I love him to death. Me, him, and my friend Ahmed Al-Amin, some of my closest friends, Sunnis from the Sunnis community in Maryland, in Maryland, we would always talk about Qalam, and, you know, I had moved to Dallas for that reason, however many years ago, and so whenever I would go back, they'd always be like, all right, when are you coming back, da da da, and I'd be like, nah, y'all should just come, you guys should just come, and so they're like, oh, we'll think about it, and so Muhammad's like, yeah, no, I'll think about it for sure, and I said, why don't you just sign up right now? He's like, inshallah, when I get home. I was like, all right, bet. Whatever, we're hanging out. I said, hey, can I use your computer for a second? I just need to look something up. He's like, okay, bet, no problem. He gives it to me. I go to the Qalam seminary website, and I open up the application form, and I leave it open on his laptop, and I'll be like, okay, I'm done. I close it. I give it to him. Later on that day, he sends the screenshot in our group chat. He's like, this guy is so sneaky. And I'm like, did you sign up? Because, like, for me, it's, okay, this is what it is for me. When I see someone who has, like, really beautiful character, and they have a very strong mind, and they have a very good personality, and I know they could benefit the deen, why wouldn't I tell them to go and study? Mm. I want the best of us to go and study. So people like Muhammad Babakar, people like Ahmed Al-Amin, many, many other giants in our community who are already doing good work, if they just had ilm, bro, bro, like, it would go... Islam would have it would be able to make so many more like strides. Like, I always think about the dua of the Prophet ﷺ, where he said, basically, like, Ya Allah, like, strengthen Islam by one of two people. Mm. He was talking about, I believe, Abu Jahl and Umar ibn Khattab. And obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered. One of the two Umars. Yeah. I don't know if I have the names right, but I know obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala picked Umar al-Khattab, and it was like someone like that with like a very strong personality, someone who's a Furqan, knew the difference between good and bad, someone that Shaitan crossed the street from, right? Who people used to describe as like, oh, my donkey will convert before him. And what did he do for Islam? No one expanded the borders like Umar al-Khattab. No one, like, Omar was that guy. He was him before there was a him to be him. You know? But my point is this: like, when you see like really amazing people, is like, and I think this is important, is that you don't have to be the person.
Though, I don't want to cut you off. Yeah. Not to cut you off, but most of that shaja'ah, most of that bravery, he learned it from Abu Bakr.
Oddly enough. 1,000%.
Oddly enough.
SubhanAllah. Not only did he learn from Abu Bakr, he used to be afraid of him.
Yes.
He'd be like, I'm only afraid of the anger of Abu Bakr.
But yeah, as you were saying.
Oh, to finish my point is like when you, I think that as Muslims, we don't have to be the person. We don't have to be the brave warrior or the savior or anything. But we should be the one who encouraged them or taught them or facilitated for them or called them towards good. Right? We could be the one who made da'wah for the one who, you know, opens X, Y, and Z.
Yeah.
Right? And that might be the way that we are written. For us on the Day of Judgment, that might be it.
So the kachari in the end of the day.
It's a problem.
I hope someone listening to this actually joins Qanam because of this conversation.
Inshallah.
What was your friend's name that passed away by?
His name is Rayan Ahmed.
Can you make a quick prayer dua for him and everyone listening?
That's your friend.
A quick one-liner or something.
No, pretty much just may Allah forgive him and all of us for our shortcomings. May Allah grant him Jannat al-Firdaus. And now allow his friends and families to reunite with him in Jannat.
Ameen.
Allahumma balighna Ramadan.
Ameen.
Yeah, man. What you said was very profound because one of the reasons I started this podcast was the death of my friend. And I heard a quote where you don't become a man until you lose someone close to you. And I think that's very true.
When I was studying grief in during my master's, it was very interesting. Because we learned that grief is losing someone, but it's losing something. It's just loss. Grief in general is like the loss of something and getting over it. Either it be a friend, family member, or a relationship, or a friend, right? Or losing something you feel very valuable, a job. School, failing, right? Grief has, subhanAllah, within its gray clouds, has a silver lining. Because it teaches you patience. And Allah teaches us in the Quran about it, right? It's just like, don't grief, right? But the Prophet grieved. He's like, don't grieve, because in Surah Duha, what does Allah say? He says, the hereafter is more satisfying than that.
Yeah.
Right?
Don't become hopeless in your
Hopelessness is the antithesis of a believer. Once you lose hopelessness, you're gone.
Yeah.
Right.
SubhanAllah, what you're saying is very true because Yaqub said in La Tayasu, he says inna la yayasu min rawhillahi illa alqawmul kafirun. Barely the only people that have become hopeless in the mercy or I think rawh, is the disbelievers, only the disbelievers.
It's literally haram to like lose hope in Allah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's
an insult. Yeah. We had an interesting conversation with a few of our friends from California. One of them, they brought this question. They're like, it's a very deep question too. Like, so, you know, hopefully there's a warning or whatever. They were like, I have a question. So let's say someone has me at gunpoint, right? Can I off myself? Can I like unlive myself? Right? And I'm like,
what now?
Unalive. That's like the PC word of saying.
I mean, he can bleep it. It's fine.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Unalive.
Just like shoot yourself. Okay. Right? So you don't have to go through the pain, or if you're going through like their, you know.
But they already have you at gunpoint.
Exactly. So they're asking this question. They're like, you know, what if just to stop myself from the pain? I was like, why would you take away the opportunity to become a shaheed?
Number one. Absolutely. Yeah, exactly. Right. You take away the opportunity to become a shaheed. You take away the opportunity for a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, why would you
put in your own hands?
May Allah save me from my own actions, bro. Save me from my fate being in my own hands.
Yeah. I think this really relates to what's happening today because I don't feel like this Ramadan is the same. There's this cloud hanging over our heads of Gaza and Palestine. And I'm not going to lie, I've been ashamed of it, but every once in a while, I feel like I almost get angry with Allah a little bit. Mm. Like, why are you letting this happen? And
SubhanAllah. You know how beautiful that is?
But I make tasbih. Sheikh, I think it was Noman Ali Khan was talking, or Ustad Noman Ali Khan was talking about that, where tasbih is actually the removal of bad thoughts of Allah. But I don't know, I'm just quoting him.
Yeah, Sheikh Mikhail would say they're affirmations.
You want to go over divine affirmations real quick? SubhanAllah. No,
has that been the case for you guys this Ramadan? Does it feel the same as other Ramadans?
It doesn't feel the same. Granted what's going on, but like to go on your point of being angry, right? I mean, so what we were taught when in anger, it stems from a place of unjust, right? Mm-hmm. What it's happening is very unjust, right? When you get angry at someone, they did something to take away the rights of yourself, right? Anger, the core emotion of anger is the emotion, but what triggers the emotion is injustice, mm-hmm. right? What happening is, of course, it's natural to think, mm-hmm. right? And then there are some times we have to, you know, question. Right, Allah allows us this room to question, but the thing is how we end up after understanding that khair, like Ramadan says, Qadr Allah ma shafa, right? But the thing is, this opens up an opportunity for us to grow. Why am I angry at Allah? Why am I angry in general? Right? Because if we don't ask ourselves these questions, there's no purpose of growth. Right? It gives us an opportunity to grow. Yeah. And SubhanAllah, like you asked us, like, you know, what's going on in Gaza and around the world, you know, in Kashmir, you know, what's happening in India, no one talks about it. Like, they're Sudan, they're not.
The Uyghurs in China, as we speak.
Like, alhamdulillah, you know, like, Allah's, if without, like, we can have a whole conversation with social media, but like, without this, we wouldn't know what's happening around the world. But the thing is, for us, I think this Ramadan is an opportunity to show shukr, to show gratitude. Where are we? We're here. We're having drinks. We're able to have a podcast. We're able to be out late at night. We have a home to sleep in. Our family's with us. This, if this Ramadan is not nothing but to show gratefulness, then it's a waste. Mm-hmm. I think this is what emphasizes. This is what, you know, Sheikh Omar says. Everyone has been saying, how do we deal with all this going on? What does Islam teach us to be grateful? Right? Mm-hmm. Because if we're not, then we're not going to realize what we're going to lose. Because these people have lost everything. Our brothers and sisters have lost everything.
Or they've gained everything at the same time, right?
Like you see it, everyone. Everyone's, like, it's like, I've lost everything but my will to, you know, my...
Bro, they sold the world for Jannah.
Yeah.
They made a much better bargain than any one of us who traveled here across the seas. You know, we gave up whatever we went at home for commerce to be able to, like, raise our families. Alhamdulillah, it's still a good thing. But bro, they gave up everything for Jannah. Like, I think that as much as there's a cloud over everything in regards to, like, the sadness and the... I think for me, the hardest part is the helplessness, right? It's another opportunity to remember my own weakness. Because I think, like, a lot of where the anger comes from is, number one, it's a lack of understanding of the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowing it? And number two, remembering that this is a function of men's wickedness. It's not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is causing this. He's allowing it. And he was allowing it for his own reasons.
Free will as well.
And at the end of the day, if you think about it, nothing has woken us up like this. The Muslims have been asleep for a long time. And now, more so than ever, like the spirit of Islam is rising. One of my favorite people that I've been listening to recently is Sami Hamdi. Allah. And I love listening to him because all he does, and he has like these curious like ways of speaking. It's just designed to rouse your spirit, to like make you like remember who you are as a Muslim. Being a Muslim is not a small thing. No. Being a Muslim entails being the Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth, right? Like, we're here to be the caretakers of this earth, meaning upholding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice, making sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's laws and his attributes are honored and upheld throughout the land. And if we were doing our jobs if we were righteous, if we had woken up earlier, obviously if is from the shaitan, as my mom always says, so I'm not trying to get there. But the idea is that like the anger that we're feeling is a function of our own helplessness. Yeah. And it's a curable problem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant victory. Sure. But what does he want from us? At the end,
go ahead. Sorry.
I'll just finish. Whether it was the COVID Ramadan or whether it was this Ramadan, I always ask, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preparing us for? Allah is always preparing us for something. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any action that happens, anything that happens in the world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing it for a reason. And for me to be able to, obviously I don't know the wisdom of Allah, but I always try to think it out, like what could be a reason? Because it gives me peace in my own heart.
Yeah.
And for me, the massive amount of people coming into Islam because of the faith of the Palestinian people. Not only are the Palestinian people not, sure, they are being oppressed. But wallahu alam, what amazing things may happen for the ummah because of their du'as.
Yeah.
Right? There may be a massive Muslim empire from the future, spanning all across the Levant and all across North Africa, and all maybe from the du'as of these oppressed people, we don't know. The Prophet ﷺ was the answer of Ibrahim ﷺ's du'a. How many
thousands
of years before, right? So that's we don't know what wisdom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed this for.
Yeah,
and that's why Allah mashafa.
Yeah, but this is why actually I mentioned TikTok. They're trying to ban TikTok. Now, because of what you guys are saying, because of the influencers you mentioned, because of the spirit of Islam and it actually working, they're now trying. Did you see that in the Senate, in the House? Mm-hmm. They passed it 356 to 18 something.
Insane.
Like 81% of the House. I don't remember the last time the House has voted 81% on anything.
I have no clue.
And I was very angry with this. I didn't even know if I could do the podcast today because I woke up from my nap. And I saw the news of TikTok, and it just got me riled up because it's right in your face. The ADL, just a week or so ago, was saying TikTok is turning the younger generation against us. We have to stop TikTok. And a week later, here we are, the Congress, China, we're banning TikTok.
Bro, the truth is powerful. Like, first of all, like the ultimate witnesses, the people of Palestine, right? Like, they are shaheed. They are witness. They are a testament to their Islam and to their faith. And people just witnessing their faith is enough to like have like massive reverberations. The fact that like people are so openly speaking against Israel for the first time in how long?
Ever.
The CIA director won't even do that.
Yeah. Not only that, like we are witnessing in real time how much under the yoke of like the Israeli like government the whole of America is.
Yeah.
Whether it's politicians, even like tech, like the tech industry, how many of those people, like the people, the leader of these apps, we think they're so powerful, and one call from some Israeli like government official, they're terrified.
Yeah.
Why Elon Musk going on this crazy apology tour and making all of these like wild changes when everyone's like, oh no, he's so he's like this like very Yankee guy, like he can say and do whatever he wants.
Okay.
One low call. Terrified.
Because if you're not Muslim, they scare you.
Of course.
They scare you because just the way they operate, they're like a little beehive. Right? And so us Muslims, subhanAllah, this is why we're a mercy, like you were saying, we're a mercy upon this world, because no one would be able to stand up for them if we didn't exist. As Muslims, nobody would be able. Can you pull up that ADL video, like the leader Brian Greenblatt, ADL, TikTok is our problem. I want you to hear what this guy has to say, and I want to stick on this subject real quick, because I really think it would be an issue if they banned TikTok in America.
I'm of two minds for it, man.
Brian Greenblatt.
Greenblatt.
Yeah, it's a very common Jewish last name. Go to videos, Rahim.
But I mean, to be fair, I do have to say they were trying to ban TikTok like years ago.
Yeah.
In the Trump administration.
But China
with anti-Semitism like, on the rise.
Well, it's not even just that. China has like really specific restrictions against TikTok, even in their own country.
Yeah.
Like the algorithm that we get is not the algorithm they get. Like I'm of two minds on the TikTok issue. I'll be really honest with you.
as a recovering TikTok addict.
I'm not recovering. Search it up on YouTube. No, but here's the thing, though. They got what they wanted off of TikTok already. Mm-hmm. The last time they had that issue, China accommodated it.
Yeah. I agree. Yeah.
Twitter did the, Meta did the same thing.
Yes, that first one.
But I also want to point out that we have a major, major, major generational problem. All the polling I've seen, ADL's polling, ICC's polling, independent polling, suggests this is not a left-right gap, folks. The issue in the United States' support for Israel is not left and right. It is young and old. And the numbers of young people who think that Hamas's, you know, massacre was justified is shockingly and terrifyingly high. And so we really have a TikTok problem, a Gen Z problem, that our community needs to put the same brains that gave us Tagli, the same brains that gave us all these other amazing innovations, need to put our energy toward this, like, fast. Because, again, like, we've been chasing this left-right divide. It's the wrong game. The real game is the next generation. And the Hamas and their accomplices, the useful idiots in the West, are falling in line in ways that are terrifying. Last thing I'll just say, we saw a dramatic change in the language of the activists here in America on October the 8th. The language of groups that we've long tracked, who've long been problematic, like Students for Justice in Palestine and Jewish Voices for Peace, they flipped like this and went to, like, Iranian propaganda.
This was leaked. This was a private ADL meeting that was leaked. Allahu Akbar. Look at how they're talking. And a week later, suddenly TikTok, 81%. That's the thing, man. This is what I think one of the biggest things we have to learn from this situation. Mm. We are not outnumbered. We are out-organized.
1,000%. Mm. 1,000%. 1,000%.
That's why people like you, you guys, I appreciate so much. And you're welcome to come on the show anytime, because you are like beacons of organization.
I wouldn't. Oh, no.
Organization, you know, and that's huge. And I respect people like that. I love people like that, and I'll always support it. And the people that I feel like are trying to tear other Muslims down, unless they change, I ignore them.
Mm.
Yeah. And I hope we can always all support each other. And anyone listening, if you have a Muslim, if just because he's a Muslim, support them in if their cause, even if all this whole. I don't know if you guys saw, like, when Sean King became Muslim, people are like, oh, he's a grifter, a grifter.
Man, okay.
And I'm like, you guys are a fitna for saying that, bro.
Man, I'm of two minds. I'm a child of the internet, like I said, right? And so I've been around for a lot of the stuff that has been going on. It's so funny, because I remember I was sitting in Shab Nasser's office when him and Sheikh Mikhail, they were having some lunch or something. And I was just kicking it, annoying them like I normally do. And I was like, oh, did you guys, you know, hear about Sean King? He's, like, really on board with the, you know, Palestinian cause and mashallah, so on and so forth. And Sheikh Mikhail was like, yeah, I really like him, and so on and so forth. And Shab Nasser was like, yeah, like, he seems like he's doing good. And I'm like, yeah, that's true. Unfortunately, sometimes the way that he does it is very distasteful. And on top of that, there's a bit of a history there in terms of misusing donation money, or at least accusations of it, and enough of them that, like, there's been a few court cases and stuff like that. And this is something that is, like, somewhat consistent, where it's, like, either over. And actually, first, let me first foremost say, I was there the first night of Tarawih when he spoke at Valley Ranch.
Did they announce that? Because I didn't know it was happening.
When he converted, they didn't, but they just spoke. He was just there. So he came the night before Ramadan, after Asr. He did his conversion with his wife, mashallah. And afterwards, after Isha, they had him speak a little bit about why he converted. And him and his wife.
What did he say?
He basically mentioned that, like, viewing the faith of the Palestinian people, the fact that, I think him and Khalid Beydoun have been having conversations about it. Him and Sheikh Omar have been having conversations about it. And he said, one of the things I really appreciated was that they never pressured me or pushed me into it. And then later on in, like, a Facebook or an Instagram post, he mentioned that it was actually his wife who found one of his Qur'ans and started to get more into it. And she kind of also kind of helped push him into making the decision now. And at the end of the day, he's accepted Islam. We welcome him into the faith. We welcome him into the brotherhood of Islam. We want him to feel comfortable here. We want him to be an amazing and excellent Muslim. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive him for whatever went on before. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah.
Shahada immediately.
1,000%.
Removes anything you did before.
Absolutely. That being said, when someone establishes a pattern of behavior, it doesn't, at the end of the day, this is a moment for him that he could go one of two ways, right? Where he has an opportunity to really learn and grow within Islam. And like I said, Islam works. So the more that he practices, the more that it will refine his character. Islam beautifies and it brings out what was already good inside of someone. It makes them more them. Mm-hmm. And it also, like, it removes impurities and it removes, like the negative, and kind of rubs off some of the harsh edges of people's personalities and characters.
Yeah.
So, bi'idhnillah, like, this will make him something amazing. But also, we, as Muslims, we don't get stung from the same hole twice. Meaning that if we notice that there is some sort of pattern of behavior that reemerges, or that if we get a whiff that, you know, there's, like, some misuse of funding and so on and so forth, we take notice, right? And I think, like, at the end of the day, we have to give him a chance. We have to. He deserves that from us, and I think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be upset with us if we did not. We welcome him with open arms. I think what a lot of people are afraid of is that...
not a lot.
No, I'll say a lot. I'll say a lot, because I know that the general activist community has been frustrated with him for a very long time. A lot of it, depending on which circles you're in, you have to understand that his reputation has been really bad for a long time. And at the end of the day, like, I don't want to mention that over and over again, because he's become a Muslim and forgiven, right? At the end of the day. But there are people who are frustrated because, and I do take this point from them, is that when someone becomes a Muslim, like, immediately platforming them, and I think is a problem that we have as, like, a Muslim community. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that it's, like, the shiuch and stuff who are necessarily doing that, but it's, like, Muslim organizations and people who see, like, clout and influence as something that...
But we can't act upon someone's assumed intention.
I'm not saying right. that. I'm saying that we observe behavior, right? And we observe what's going on. And if something... similar to what has happened in the past. Why don't we
just not donate to any links that he puts, but still support him?
I mean, the problem is that trusted Islamic institutions are, whether they have, and some have, but they will continue to use him because right now we fully bought into, like, influencer culture, mm-hmm. right? Like, whatever we can do to get the Muslim dollar, we're going to do, unfortunately. And we've seen that. And whether it's, like, in, you know, mashallah, Megan Rice is, I think, her name. She just converted, and mashallah, she's everywhere.
Megan Rice?
She's
read the Quran on TikTok Live and became Muslim.
And she became a Muslim.
Can you search her up real quick? I just want to
see. Fantastic person, really beautiful personality. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on her. It's that one right there.
Lady? No,
no, on the left.
Yes.
Yeah, she just became Muslim.
Yes.
Right? On panels all over the place at all the major Muslim, like, whether it's, like, the Modest Fashion or the, you know, and that's, I'm not saying that's necessarily a negative thing.
But she was already big before that.
I'm saying. So they're utilizing people with large internet platforms. And this is the thing, is, like, having influence and like a large following isn't a replacement for, like, doing a character check or being intelligent about how you're using someone. And so at the end of the day, they know that if they use Brother Sean King's name to advocate, because there's still a large group of people who love him and they've loved the work that he's been doing, so they know that that can bring in dollars, so they will platform him and they will put him in positions to you know, bring in money. And now, again, because of the history, this is what people are afraid of, is, like, we don't want him to... Muslims are some of the most generous people in the world. It's like, I remember Tariq Ture, He's a poet. He said, "I fear for my Muslim brothers and sisters when the Nigerian scammers find out about the Muslims." Because if they ever do, like, these princes are going to get rich.
These princes?
You know what I'm saying? Because he knows that, like, we're already generous. Our pockets are open. If we hear of a good cause, or we...
What was that statistic on how much zakat money we give a year?
It's some ridiculous.
It's a ridiculous...
We Muslims by far give more...
No, no, not 3 billion. I think it was like 300 billion. Can you search?
By far, Muslims give more charity than any other group, as far as I know. Right? And we love to give it. And that's a beautiful trait of the Muslims. That being said... Oh, this is... the statistics.
No, go ahead.
That being said, right, like... Because of that, people are afraid. Because if this person has accusations, it's like saying, "Hey, like someone has committed fraud, right? Like they were a banker and they committed fraud, and now they've gotten a new position. Who knows? Maybe they went to jail. They reformed themselves, so on and so forth. You might put them in a new company. I don't think they should be banned from doing work, right?" But do you put them back in a position of responsibility over money?
No.
Would you at least watch over them while you're doing that? Would you at least be careful or be really, like, you'd think twice?
Here's the thing, though. I think strategically, Allah gives victory to this ummah through tyrants and through righteous people.
1,000%.
So I don't even care if someone's a tyrant and helping the religion still. I actually have an unpopular opinion. I think Trump helped American Muslims quite a bit. He didn't mean to,
sure,
but he helped American Muslims
quite a bit. I think in the same way that Gaza has pushed us to relearn and get stronger in our faith, I think Trump did something very similar.
Yeah.
I think having a common enemy often does that.
Hmm.
That being said, like, I don't believe that Sean King is the enemy by any stretch of the means. No. I think he has really good intentions a lot of the times. But I think that sometimes some of the actions that he may have taken before Islam were in poor taste. I think he's definitely made some mistakes. And I pray and hope that he takes some time to really, like, learn and mature and grow in his faith, and allow Islam to affect him.
But don't you think when people say things like, "He purposefully took his shahada right before Ramadan to get..." That's gross.
No, that's gross. It comes back to the Andrew Tate thing. Right?
I wouldn't even get into that.
Like, in the end of the day, when someone takes a shahada, no matter if it's a good intention, bad intention.
You're a terrible Googler.
I was going to say, like, it's like when people accuse converts of converting for a girl. Who cares?
Or a guy.
Who cares?
Who cares? He accepted Islam.
The Prophet, peace be upon him, used to give people money.
Yeah. So at the end of the day, and again...
Oh, okay, let's clarify that. Not give people money so that they accept, but like they would accept Islam
and he would give them a gift. Yeah. He would treat people in certain ways or give them a little extra to soften their heart towards Islam. Yeah,
like if the booty of war,
a
larger percentage would go to the new Muslims.
Yeah. Yes. And at the end of the day, right... I don't really care why someone became Muslim.
Yes.
Because even someone who accepted for a bad reason, like I said, Islam works.
Yeah.
So by you doing the motions, there's a reason why there's a difference between a Muslim and a believer. As a Muslim, you have just accepted. As a believer, you actually believe and Islam has affected you to the point that you truly have witnessed Islam. It's affected you. It is apparent in your actions, in the way that you move through the world. I want to give him time. But I can understand why people are frustrated. I can understand why people
it's a weird attention to place in a time like this. Hey, how old are you guys?
I'm 28.
You're 28?
28.
Yeah. Oh, same.
Yeah.
Are you guys married?
No.
I knew that way. Why?
Yeah. Bro, why are you setting this up, man? Bro, you trying to make fun of us?
No, I'm trying to, you know, maybe a sister watching this, bro. My boy's out here, bro.
Remember to cut this out.
If you're looking for a certified yapper. No, stuff a lot. Point is,
I can't,
like,
call you guys out on this, huh?
Huh?
I said I can't call you guys out.
Listen, this is blind leading the blind, brother. Look at your hand. There's nothing on the hand.
I know.
Brother, raise up your hands for me real quick. Come on, man.
We're
struggling, man. Man, don't even get me started. This is a whole other conversation.
That's why I want to start. We're all single men here.
Yeah.
And a lot of the demographic that watches this is 25 to 35.
Mm.
So a lot of people, I feel like it's very difficult for us American Muslims to find someone, you know? How have you guys been attempting to navigate this space?
Yeah, Khalid.
Yeah.
Inshallah.
Huh?
No. No, I'm just kidding.
What do you mean? What do you mean attempting to navigate this space? What does that mean?
Like looking for a spouse, right?
I mean, I think that we're doing it in all the usual ways. And meaning that like we're outside, right?
Catch me outside.
No, like, okay. I think that like trying to like do things in like a good way is always difficult, mostly because there's no established culture here, really. It's somewhat regional. Like every community kind of has its own way. In the DMV, you know, y'all were just best friends for a very long time, and then you showed up with a ring one day,
Allah,
right? And everybody was just cool about it. In Dallas, it really doesn't work like that. In Arizona, you didn't even talk to women publicly. Like, that wasn't a thing. Some communities, like, it's a little bit more common to have friend groups that are, like, whatever. Like, that they end up meeting each other. And you know what's funny? In Maryland, I think, Helping Hand, because they were volunteering together, so many people got married because of that. And so being able to, like, interact.
MSAs,
you know, so on and so forth. Some people here would say that...
MSA stands for Marriage Student Association.
Oh God, yeah. You know, so on and so forth, right? So being able to, like, for me, I've always wanted to meet someone out in the wild, so to speak. Like, I maybe did some good work with them, or I got to interact with them in a community setting. Doesn't necessarily mean that, like, we were friends or anything, but, you know, I saw them out and about doing good work or being, like, a good person, and I was like, oh, I kind of like that.
You know, it was one of the most depressing tweets I've ever read. There's one that says most people have met their spouse before the age of 21. I was like, brother, what?
That didn't mean they married them at that time. That just means that they already know them. Are you afraid of the women that you've met?
No, no. I'm just saying, like,
I'm sure you met a couple of good ones in there.
Habibi, qadar of Allah mashallah.
I'm like, who?
Listen. At the end of the day, oh, brother, please.
Bro, you see this trend where, like, Muslim women are attacking, like, male podcasters, Muslim male podcasters.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Are you okay? Are you safe? I'm so happy. Yeah.
I want you to know.
You only bring on scholars.
We were getting cooked.
Who?
When we were like, oh, yeah, we're doing a podcast today. Oh,
oh yeah. All of our friends were like, yo, what are you going to talk about? Women's rights and all that?
No, I said, I told them, I said, we're talking about hijab. The only thing we're qualified to talk about. And they weren't happy.
Wait, did they know what podcast you guys were calling?
We told them afterwards. Yeah, we were just joking. Like, my sisters and stuff, they're very interested.
Okay.
They'll probably end up watching it and stuff.
It's like a random conversation. This is like a random, like, late night conversation with the boys, you know?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
This is the right way to have it, not like, oh, talking about, you know, having four wives and stuff. Like, it's just like, subhanAllah, it's just, you brought up a really good point. Trying to move it away. You brought up a really good point about, like, this culture, right? I was asked this by a close friend of mine. He's like, how do I approach a girl Islamically? Living here, I was like, that's so true. Right, like, how do you approach each other? We're not even taught that. We're taught, oh, what are the ways of getting married? There's a halal way, there's a haram way, right? But how do you approach in this day and age where you can't straight go to Baba, get Baba's number? Some girls will be like, yo, that's kind of crazy, right? Or some guys would be like, yo, I'm scared, right? I knew you had Sheikh Abdullah Al-Dara on here, right? He probably talked about masculinity, right?
Yeah, yeah.
I think the biggest thing for us as we can't control the other side of the aisle, right? We can't control women. We can't control anyone but ourselves. But understanding is when we have, you know, Sheikh Abdullah's big thing is about the rajul, right? What a man is and what a prophetic masculinity is. If we can embody that, the lack of a better term, the aura of that will attract.
Yes.
Right?
I was talking to my roommate about this actually last night.
Because he just got married, right?
He's engaged.
MashaAllah. Allah put barakah, shower them love and mercy.
Grant them wood, then rock.
But I was talking to him about this. I was like, you attract who you are. If you're a man who all you do is spend time watching porn or smoking or whatever you're doing, you can't be sitting there looking for a girl that's, you know, got everything in check,
right?
Because your culture tells you that's the case. Yeah. And Allah won't allow it. You have to understand that she's also a believing woman who has a personal relationship with Allah, and Allah's going to look out for her.
Yeah,
just like you want Allah to look out for you and get you a righteous woman, Allah's looking out for her and going to give her a righteous man.
100%.
So if you know what I started telling myself is, I should already start operating as if I'm married.
Yeah.
I should already be, and that's literally what a single Muslim should operate like. He's been no zina, no,
of course,
you know, cheating, you know, flirting, all that stuff. So if you start acting like you're already in a relationship with your future wife, that starts, you know, putting baraka in it, maybe.
Yeah. And I never really thought of that. That's a really beautiful way of putting it. Already living life like you're already married. SubhanAllah. Next topic.
SubhanAllah, awkward. You guys could talk about everything, but the marriage thing, you get silent, huh? That's all men are.
Dude, that, well, like, it's like, men. It's like,
I'll be, because it's the blind, none of us in here are married, bro.
Yeah.
So it's like, you know, my favorite trend in the Muslim community is like, you know, your friend gets married and like 3 months later he's giving you marriage advice. Like immediately. So you see a woman when she gets upset, this is how you got it. And I'm like, all right, brother, relax. But genuinely, like, we're all just trying to figure it out.
We're giving single advice. We're not giving marriage advice.
Yeah.
I'm not even trying to give either. I think that the landscape is difficult, but I think that, like, anything's possible, right? Like, I think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has continued to allow us to make dua for whatever it is that we want. And I have trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill that dua in the best way, right? Do I maybe have things that I need to work on? Probably. Absolutely. That's never going to change. And I think that shouldn't be a reason to not pursue.
Yeah.
Having
excuses.
It's the same thing. It's like imposter syndrome versus like the overinflated person who's like, nah, I'm perfect. My mom says so. Like, you know, and everybody got to come closer to the middle. And like, we're all in a work of progress. We're all working on it. I will say that you do got to work on it, meaning like you do got to pursue on some level. You got to make some effort.
Yeah.
Right. You make dua and you make some effort.
Hey, got the Riz, you have to have the Grizz game, you know?
The Grizz?
I will say, my favorite thing is when Shayukh will tell guys like, you just don't got game. That's your problem. But I seen you.
No, you haven't seen.
Yo, hold on.
You haven't seen me.
Relax. Let me land.
Yeah.
I was saying, I seen you sweet talk the homies. If you gave her a fourth of that, you're good. I'm not worried.
No. Yo, do this whole thing about like, you know, this is so funny. Like our like my sister, she was just like, bro, the way you talk to your homies, if you give that ounce to a girl, I'd be like, yeah, but the thing is, with the homies, there's no, like, awkwardness.
There's no tension.
You can be like, when I say you smile, I think of the moon. Like, that's, like,
that's crazy.
You can do that, right?
That's crazy.
Inshallah, right? You know, more nur in your face, mashallah. You know, this is so easy, but, like, well, girl. Yeah. You know, like, the meme? You know that meme of, like, that little, the hamster? The little
Yeah.
As you can see, we're on TikTok.
Hey man, you guys were you on the Yaqeen series videos also?
Nah, that's all this.
Bro, when they zoomed in on your beautiful face, you haven't gotten any DMs from that? People telling you were fitna to the Ummah during Ramadan?
First of all, the only fitna was, never mind. No. I've gotten a lot of people. It's so funny because it's like the second time I've like appeared in like the background of one of these things. It's always so interesting to see who recognizes. At least this time was my face. Last time it was just a silhouette, and people were like, "Oh my God, we haven't spoken in like 10 years. How are you doing? I saw you on a Yaqeen video." And then some people are like, "Yo, can you hook me up with Sheikh Omer's?" I'm trying to get him for like an event, and I'm like, "Yo, I didn't even meet homeboy. Like, I was just in the background." And at the end of the day, it's mostly just people who are like old friends and stuff. First of all, hold up. There's no shorty that's sliding up because, you know what I mean? Like from a Yaqeen video. Are you not paying attention?
Yeah.
Like they're trying to get closer to God. They're not trying to get closer to me, I promise you. And that's fine. I think,
how is it though? How is it filming with Yaqeen?
It was fun. What
do they have you doing? Like what's the setup here?
So, okay. Fozy and the team. Who's the main team? Sara Mutman this year. Ahmed Asad.
Is Chance a part of this also?
Yes. Well,
Chance, he's filming a different series, right?
Yeah.
He wasn't filming this year. So
there's no way.
Iman K. Wish Abdullah.
That's right. Him. Fozy does the Ramadan series every year. And Fozy, mashallah, is an amazing videographer.
Did you guys use the Red Dragon for that? I mentioned this.
Yes.
Okay.
Man, everything there is that.
It's beautiful. And Ahmed Asad really came through and like leveled up the studio. Like I remember the first year I came, it was just a big dark room and there was very minimal equipment. Now they have like an iPad with like all the lights are like set up that like you can control each one individually, the color intensity of everything.
What we did one last year was we took the TV. We were like, how do we find a center point? So I literally took a Sharpie and just went on the TV and made a thing so we can find where the thirds are, the center.
Because they were taking the image from the TV and they were putting it out to the TV so they could have like a reference monitor.
Yeah.
Because they didn't have like proper reference monitors. You know, reference monitors will often have like the little crosshatch. So you can always have things centered and so on and so forth. We were doing it very ghetto style, mashallah. Sure. A lot of it was run and gun for a lot of the beginning of it, right?
But like, high quality stuff. That's
this
what
was getting. Last year's Yaqeen series. 2 years you're talking ago. About?
Yeah, 2 years. When I was, yeah, 2 years.
2 years ago. When you're still working there.
Yeah.
So like, you know, they have an idea. It's something that they put together. There's a good team. So they come up with. So there's pre-production, right? So every like large scale production like this, there's pre-production. There's someone who's like a producer who's working on it in the background, making sure that you book all the people that need to be a part of this project.
Storyboarding.
You get a script out. You have to figure out like you know where you want it. Like you have to figure out like your locations and stuff. Sometimes some stuff will be shot off camera, and then you have to come up with different sets and stuff like that to actualize like whatever initial idea you had about the production. And then you start figuring out like actors, what kind of actors do you need to fill the different roles that you're trying to depict? Like this year was a lot more complex than like past years because it was almost every, the way that they storyboarded out was like almost every single video is like a little short film and it's just visual. So there's no sound, but like Sheikh Omar is talking about a concept and there's almost like a little story playing in the background. Yep. Which I thought was really beautiful, honestly. And like, as you guys watch the videos, pay attention to those background scenes. Real important stuff is happening.
And Mo'min did a great job acting.
Fantastic, brother.
Wow.
Man, no. And his wife. Let me tell you this. I was there for one of the days, right? This is one of the days where you were there.
Okay.
When you're consoling him and he did that very intense scene.
That's not Mo'min. That's
Noman. Oh, not Mo'min. That's Noman.
So Noman is the baby.
Oh.
Noman,
Are we allowed to say it?
They don't know who Noman is.
Yeah, it's okay.
Noman is a very handsome, tall brother from Qalam. He's like around Qalam and Yaqeen. He's from that community. He's from this community. Grew up here, and he's one of the main actors in the story. I won't tell you who. You were saying something that basically, like, I was on set. I have a small part to play beyond just like
being in Jannah.
Yeah, that's what that was supposed to signify. The little close up. Was supposed to like humanize the different folks' agenda and like kind of give a face to it, which I really appreciated the storytelling. I was talking to Fozy about it. I was like, it's...
Wait, so you're saying this is something that the video's not out yet?
That no, there's... Where there's
the scene happened.
There's 30 intensity. Videos, bro.
There's 30 videos. You're going... So how they play is you're going... How Sheikh Omar structured it and the team has structured it is that from before conception... From literally the pen, all the way to death, to Jannah.
Allah al-Mahfud, the first creation, and then the pact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made with the creation on that field, and then all the way through, like, birth, living through your life, the different struggles, the highs and the lows.
And you're going through one. It's like, they made it into an like, actual visual series where you're going through a story for one person. And
with so there's like...
I have noticed the little kid's gotten older.
Yes, yeah, so like... Keep an eye on him. There's some fun stuff happening that's coming up, inshallah.
Wallahi, like, I remember like reading the script, being there, talking to like the amount of people. So I'll tell you this: if you're working there, it went from a team of 3 to 4, and alhamdulillah, Yaqeen, like amazing graphics team and all that stuff.
Mashallah.
To when was it? Almost like 10 people.
Yeah, like a 10 people production.
Like I wasn't even on
not the even including the actors.
And, yeah, I wasn't and on the production team, but they'd be like, I'd be in the office and be like, yo,
come on. Fozy will like
find anyone.
He'll if he knows that like you have maybe a good eye, or he might just want a little perspective. Like he'll bring in people just to be like, oh, like what do you think of this? What do you think of that? Like so much thought and energy and effort went into the series. Like and I feel like you can really feel that sincerity coming off the screen, man. Like, and to really like as a testament to it. People watch it in their living rooms as a family. Mm-hmm. Like, they're not, you know, some people are watching on their iPad or on their phone. There's a lot of people who, like, get together as a family. It's an event.
Yep.
It's like a nightly event that people have during Ramadan. They've really come to look forward to it. And I really understand why, man, because, first of all, Sheikh Omar's storytelling is beautiful.
Yeah.
It's beautiful. And then the production team really bringing to life behind him and around him the different stories and the different hadith and Quran.
The vision.
Bro, beautiful.
Does he write his own stuff?
Yep.
Like, is he the one?
So writing? Right after Ramadan, he starts for the next year.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah.
It takes a while.
Yeah.
It takes
all the research. Like, he does everything from literally going back to the books,
yeah.
getting his passion, you talk to him, his passion is research. Speaking Muslim. Is not his passion.
Yeah.
His passion is research. He would go make...
He's a proper scholar.
He's a prop, mashallah. May Allah preserve him. Wallahi. The amount of work he's doing on top of all the activism he's doing and all the community work he's doing, he's a bookworm. And he loves that. He loves... He told me this. He's like, you give him something, he loves finding the holes and filling those holes.
And to the point of like, oh, what happens when you take someone who can do activism and you back that up with like real like self-work and the studying and the knowledge behind it, mashallah, your impact can be amazing. And I think that like one of the things that makes me really happy that it's Sheikh Omar that's putting this together is because I know he does the work, man. I know he does the work. I know that he's a community guy. He's not someone who's detached from... He has a local community. You can go any day to Valley Ranch after Asr and homeboys sitting there reading with Quran, like kicking it. Like, you can go...
Give out the secrets.
Oh, my fault.
No, I'm just kidding. You see, he's going to be there, inshallah. So.
Like, you know, he's like a guy from the community who participates. Yeah. And then obviously he's also serving the community. Then he also has all these different engagements and in talks and stuff like that all across the country. On top of that, he's constantly writing articles. Like, one of the under... Bro, Sheikh Omar's articles are fantastic. And they're very timely. And they're very... their perspective is often... very, very nuanced and timely. I already said timely, but timely, like they comes at the right time.
Yeah.
And then on top of that, like has work with organizations, like actually helping them, whether it's getting set up or trying to help them grow, whether it's like his fundraising stuff or actual development stuff, like from an ilmi perspective, like how to set things up and what things to focus on, so on and so forth. And then on top of that, he's putting together this Ramadan series, like to put in perspective, he said he started working on it after Ramadan last year. We just finished wrapping
in January.
In January, like not that long ago, and they're
filming.
Still filming. That means all of his.
Oh no, February.
February, yeah.
When did Ramadan start?
March.
3 days ago, brother. What are you talking about?
SubhanAllah, bro.
Yo, what are you talking about? It's too long. Yo, and then on top of that, like they're still cutting some of the episodes. Yeah. Not all of them are done.
Wow, SubhanAllah.
Yeah, so
they're
it's like
around the clock.
They're working around like it's taken a year to put this together.
Bro, tell me and Rahim are available.
Inshallah, hey,
Allahu
Akbar. Hosey, gotcha, man.
Yeah. We'll make sure you guys get connected, inshallah.
But I think a huge thing. I think, SubhanAllah, like we see all the great things Sheikh Omar is doing.
Yeah.
If you, he has a few interviews where he people ask him like, how are you doing all this, and he attests it to two things, and both of the things are his mother, his dua from his mother. And he's doing it for her. So she passed through, alhamdulillah. And everything he does is for her sake. He's like, I'm her Sadiqa Jariya. And wow. That's so beautiful. Because that also puts him in check. It's like, if I do something out of my own ego, I'm doing this in the name of my mother and for the sake of Allah. It's like, well, it's so beautiful. When you come back to knowledge and stuff, it puts things into perspective. And it puts you in balance and checks, inshallah. So, like,
yeah.
Don't ever. One, if your mom's making dua for you, you're lucky, man.
Oh, 1,000%.
You are so lucky.
1,000%. And this work takes a lot of effort, man. Like, the shuyukh that I really have been blessed to be able to see in close quarters and really have grown a lot of respect for are the ones who, like, bro, it doesn't seem like they get tired.
Mm.
Like the amount of things they do, and like we get tired because we wake up, half wake up for Fajr, we're still asleep, and then we go to work for a full day. Maybe we do one or two extracurricular activities and we go home and we knock out. Like, and that's an exhausting day. And it's valid, like it is a lot. But like they might have like some morning engagement, 20,000 texts in between trying to answer questions for people, and then they got to do, you know, they might have a full day of classes that they're teaching. So then they're studying for those classes.
Yeah.
And then in between, students assault them in the classroom in between, you know, with their regular questions. So that's just their students that they have to put extra effort and time into. And then, like, you know, it's a lot of time community members might, you know, come and ask some questions for them to answer. And then they might have another class after, and then they might have to travel that day. So they'll go Friday evening, they'll go get there, do an evening program, wake up in the morning Saturday, do a morning program or afternoon program, come back Sunday night, teach again, you know, Saturday night, teach again Sunday morning, and just rinse and repeat.
And on top of that, having family obligations.
And being present for their families, and their children and family love them. Appreciate them.
Cut them some slack, man. We got to cut our scholars some slack.
Yeah. Oh, mashallah. Like,
how did you guys react when the... Well, actually, before we get into that, is any more behind-the-scenes interesting stuff about the Siyaqeen series?
It's going to... The Muslim community in America, especially in the West, has not seen anything like this.
Yeah. It's
we're the thing is... What Yaqeen is doing, as Sheikh Omar has, he's been attesting to, within keeping with the bounds of Islam, is trying to push that needle so that it's, you're not just listening to someone on a desk where you're actually experiencing, you're going through a whole story, having actors. And this is only the first step. Yeah. Last year, we did it with more B-roll.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
We went through a story, but not through one person. Now, it's an actual, like, film. Like, take Sheikh Omar out, it's a film.
There's a whole short film behind it. Yeah. And on top of that, Sheikh Omar is... these videos are supposed to be like 10, 12 minutes. Sheikh Omar is going over because he wants to make sure that he does justice to every single section of the... whether it's story or hadith or Quran. He wants to make sure that he... it's very comprehensive. It's like real knowledge. It's not surface level.
Yeah, and his sentences and words are usually jam-packed.
Mashallah, man.
He has eloquence, and it's because of the research and writing that allows that eloquence, mashallah.
Let me tell you, I'll tell you one more behind the scenes. Shakur, I'm sorry you're seeing this. When we record these series and he's doing his part, after we're done with an episode, he asks for feedback from us. We're not scholars.
Them, yeah.
He's like, did you understand what I was saying? And if we say no, he's like, let's run it back.
Subhanallah.
Right?
That's crazy.
He edits right there. He's like, no, the goal is not for me to sound smart or to... the goal is to make the people understand. Mm-hmm. Right? To understand that Islam is as simple as we want it to be. Mm-hmm. Right? And understanding it's so perfect and beautiful in its way where these are just words and Allah is putting them together.
Mm.
Right? And that just shows the ihsan he puts in.
Yeah.
And he's like, did I say that word wrong? Is that okay? Like, I remember last year when he was talking about Jannah, he was, I was sitting there. He's like, what fruit do you guys eat in Bangladesh? And I was like, I don't know. Do you guys have mangoes? I was like, yeah. I was like, is there anything specific? And he just like put it into, he did off the bat. He was talking about Pakistan, India, and like, oh, if you don't have these type of fruits in Jannah, these are even better. Right, you can have these fruits, but know that in Jannah is going to taste even more this and this and that. I'm like, subhanAllah, like, he takes feedback. And wallahi, like, when I watch these series and when people are watching them, they're looking at them, they're like, mashallah, but like the background behind them, yeah. The amount of work that goes behind any, not just Yaqeen, any type of production, like, mashallah, like, now, alhamdulillah, Yaqeen has put forth a new genre of Islamic content. Right,
yeah, it raised the
production
bar.
Capability.
Yeah,
it raised the bar, man. Across the Muslim world, like, I still remember when, like, you would get real scratchy audio and really, you know, really horrible MSA style. Like, you know, we're all trying to copy The Office in our little bro.
Yeah.
Very and to make it that effortless looking, that how do you say, relatable, takes a lot of effort and work.
Yeah.
And
Mail
a lot of
the
like.
Team. It's the team
running
too.
It back and running it back and running back. No, mashallah, the team is fantastic. And, you know, I'm not someone who knows Sheikh Omar. I have my whatever little stories with him that I've seen him over the years and stuff. And he's affected my life personally, including my, like, journey with knowledge, alhamdulillah. But it's really apparent from the people like him and people who have worked with him that, like, mashallah, like, you can see the work. Even in some of the real, like, brief interactions, you can see the work and the effort and the kindness that he kind of puts forth, and we appreciate it.
Sure.
And mm-hmm. I feel like wallahu alam, it seems that what he's trying to do is for the sake of Allah, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it.
Mm-hmm.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all, whatever work from all of us. And may Allah allow him to continue it.
Yeah.
Right. Because at the end of the day, like, no one's perfect, but what is it? Oh, man, there's a saying in Arabic. Basically, like, whatever you do for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, lasts. Mm. And I pray and hope that his project continues and that it lasts and it becomes a resource for generations.
And I'm very curious how history is going to look back on him. And I believe it'll be very favorably. I mean,
it doesn't matter what history says. Allah thinks and what Allah says.
But also, how people view you is a.
Yeah, that's true.
It actually shows how Allah may view you. Rahim, you doing all right over there, brother?
Yeah.
Okay. Because we're 15 minutes away from 4 a.m., which means the episode would drop and we could react together on it.
Oh, is that when the new one drops?
Yeah, he drops it at 4 a.m.
Oh, so you were talking about the.
Oh, so you do the reactions based on this day?
Well, I don't know when I
did you do the last?
Did you do episode?
Which
episode
have you done? Used to some pretty good production.
No, relax. This is fantastic.
Did you react to yesterday's video?
I loved the
last. I think he wants to do that one.
Yeah, that I heard good things about it. That's the only reason.
Which one?
The one that just dropped. Yes, the third one.
The fourth one.
The fourth one.
The fourth one's coming out today.
No, they already dropped the fourth.
Yeah.
Wait, go on YouTube.
Yeah,
we
dropped the fourth. I watched the
third.
Yeah. Did you watch it? The third one was really good.
Yeah. All of it's been.
We watched it like twice with his dad. It was really cute.
Look at Yaween. You, Google sir. Look, Yaween, bro.
Yaween.
Oh, I was midway through that tour video before you guys came.
Oh, mashallah.
Not midway, quarter.
So you've seen it too.
Yeah. Oh, that's four?
Yeah.
Wait.
Is that the one you were crying to?
Yeah.
Oh, valid. Why is this my favorite? Oh, this is when the boy grew up a little.
This is when the boy grew up a little, yeah. Wait, go down. I'm confused. So this one's coming out.
Yeah,
number
what
five.
What shaped my personality?
Man, not going to lie, that's my forte, so.
We can do number five. We can wait for it. I mean, I'm down for either.
I think that's premieres in 15 minutes.
Yeah. I'm down. I don't mind. Either or.
If you guys are okay, we can.
I'm down to do this one. Because I feel like none of us have watched it. It'll be fresh.
Yeah.
You know? It'll be fun, guys. We can do it together.
You know what's so funny? Our friends were talking about, it's like, when your friend shows you a show, and they're just like, you guys were talking about Naruto. I was like, I never watched Naruto. And then you're
we'll fix that.
Inshallah. Like, it's like, watch it. And then you're just looking, you see what happened there? You see what happened there?
I'm a horrible person to watch stuff with. Either if I've never watched it before, I'm likely falling asleep. And if I have watched it before, I'm looking at your reaction. And if you're not giving me the right reaction, I'm going to stop the video and explain it to you.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, it's bad.
You really are horrible to watch.
1,000%.
Because especially the ones that fall asleep irritate me. Because if you're not passionate about this, I'm not passionate about it.
Some of my old roommates used to hate watching stuff with me. Pass out immediately. I'd pass out in the theater. It didn't matter. It's really bad.
Bro, it ruins the vibe.
Hey, I'm a vibe ruiner. Listen, I ruin vibes and I yap, brother. I don't know what to tell you.
Professional, what'd you call it?
A professional yapper.
Yeah. Oh, how did you guys feel? Because alhamdulillah, I mean, you commended the podcast and being able to address that with Sheikh Uthman.
Mm-hmm.
But how did you guys feel when that was, knowing everything you know about the hard work that goes into yaqeen and the sincerity that they attempt to put
it
to
you know, okay, I feel like you got a lot to say. I just want to say it's so funny because I'll be out in the wild and people
don't even
like,
think I asked the question, but go ahead.
No, you did. You did, because you inferred something, and I'm gonna answer that. You inferred.
You implied.
Exactly. Yeah. Oh, look at that.
See, I would have never. I need to start reading more, man. Mean words.
Nah, brother, you're doing great.
I don't read.
And plus, you put them together in a very beautiful way. I think, mashallah.
Yo, stop raising me up right now, bro. Mashallah.
To answer your question about yaqeen, it's so funny. People who aren't from here, because like a lot of. One of the things I love about living in Dallas is a lot of knowledge and the people of knowledge are humanized.
Mm.
They're just regular folk. They're just, you know, Sheikh Abdullah Duro is that massive in real life and he's funny and he will joke with you. And, you know, Sheikh Omar, you're looking up at him like this and you're like, you know, and you're like, wow, his skincare routine must be like, you know what I mean? Like, you know, it's just regular folks. They're regular people. And, you know, they got their good and they got their bad. You know, Sheikh Nasser. I've never met somebody who's roasted me that hard in my entire life.
Online and offline?
It didn't matter where I am. On everything.
Dude, he loves the Cowboys. Once we were in class, and Abdul Nasser Jangda has a rule, like, don't ask him questions in the middle of his, you know, teaching.
Yeah.
But as he's talking, someone goes, go Cowboys. He stops. He goes, go Cowboys.
Oh yeah. Oh, that's his favorite off. Student for the rest of class. No, like, you know, they're just people. But like when you are out in the world and like, you know, they're like, oh, you live in Dallas. Have you met Sheikh Omar? What do you think about this Yaqeen stuff? And I'm like, what are you talking about Yaqeen stuff? They're like, oh, you know, like, have you heard about what that one guy said? You know, like trying to like get something out of you. Everybody's trying to figure out like what the hell's going on out here. And because they're all watching these like reaction videos and, you know, all these like really odd things that people are saying about Yaqeen, and nobody has like read an article.
Yeah.
Or just watch the videos, bro. Like, you and I think like we have this very strong like criticism culture, which, you know, whatever. I'm happy that, you know, we are being critically, like having critical analysis of things that we watch. But like, don't just consume other people's critical analysis.
Do you?
Like, I remember one of my friends who I love, and he's very intelligent. But I used to always get frustrated with him because he wouldn't consume primary sources. He would always consume like the critical analysis of what other people were saying about a thing, especially in regards to Islam. And what that does is it gives you like a really false and inflated sense of like understanding of a subject, right? Because you're like, oh, like I know that he went wrong here and here and here, and technically, like, you know, he's a mubtadi because of X, Y, and Z. And bro, you know every single one of this person's flaws. Do you know what about the good stuff? What if it was 95% good stuff and you know all the flaws and you think you understand that subject? Or you think you understand that thing or talk? I think that, like, one of the things that you're talking about with the whole Uthman thing was, like, how many misconceptions did people have because they just didn't read the thing that everybody was talking about? Bro, that's one of my favorite features on Twitter these days. Like, I don't know if they removed it. It was like, if you would reshare something without reading it because you read a headline, you assumed what it was about. First of all, these headlines suck. They are, bro, 1,000%. They're giving you a completely false impression of what's actually being said. Sometimes it's the opposite of the headline.
Yeah.
And at the end of the day, we're in an attention economy, so people are going to say and do whatever they need to get views. That's like on a, you know, very negative view of people. Or on a more positive side, a lot of people have genuine grievances with some of the articles or things that people have said from Yaqeen Institute. But bro, just read. Read what they're saying. Like, Allah gave you eyes and a brain. See if there's a problem. See if it's something you even understand. Learn about the subject. Every time you consume like the critical analysis without understanding the primary resource, you're doing yourself a disservice. You're robbing yourself an opportunity to learn.
So you're saying it's valid to criticize, but it's invalid not to research your own criticisms and make sure that your criticisms are validated by knowledge that you've actually...
I think, you know, that you can personally have whatever criticisms you want. I think, though, that, and this is on the flip side, because I don't want to criticize the criticizers, but a lot of times they are not doing... I often have problems with the people who criticize because the lens that they're criticizing from seems very destructive. And it doesn't seem that they're adding anything to the culture or the conversation that's like necessarily meaningful. Sometimes they are. Sometimes it's someone who's genuinely knowledgeable and they have genuine concerns. And sometimes it's just they heard someone who heard someone who heard someone and they're repeating it, and now it's become this thing that's unsubstantiated. Or they aren't rooted in community and they don't really understand. They have no concept of like wisdom. And so they say things not understanding the context that thing was written in or said in, and they understand it wrong. And like oftentimes, like for example, like there's a lot of people who might see, oh, there's flaws in the Quran or the hadith or whatever, and they'll bring up two hadith next to each other and be like, these are contradictory. And it's like, bro, you don't know what you're talking about. Genuinely, you don't know what you're talking about. You go to any sheikh and they will clear that up for you. Like, the people who know and the people who not know are not the same. And I don't think that it's good for us to assume that we're equal to them, because we feel like we got one up on them because we know their flaws, or we know a certain flaw in a certain argument that someone made. It's silly. It's genuinely silly, and you're not growing and you're not learning. If you want to go and criticize someone, cool. Go do the work. Go do the work. Go read and go learn and understand what you're talking about. And then if at that point you find a problem, clear. You did the work to get there. Like, don't tell me my math problem is wrong and you don't understand PEMDAS. Like, bruh. you're out here, you know, you're trying to add together things outside of the parentheses. You're doing it in the wrong order. It's like, bruh, you
it's think a very oddly specific example.
And I just like I like logic, and I like math in how it's used in logic, because I think if people understood like basic geometry, like how to put together a proof.
Have you ever taken a logic class?
Oh, it's fantastic. Oof, it's fantastic. Difficult. Oh yeah, it's hard. Very difficult. But it makes your mind like straight.
Yes.
It allows you to understand how to put together an argument and put together a clear thought.
Deduce thoughts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And criticize your own.
Deductive reasoning is what they'd call it, right?
Yeah, 1,000%.
Well, what do you have to say to that? Because you were on the inside. You don't work for Yalcoin anymore?
No, I took leave to study.
Okay, mashallah.
It was my time.
Some people could be looking at us, and as I got criticized in the comments with the Sheikh Othman video,
yeah,
we could be sounding like just some fanboys. And how come maybe we are just biased in our opinion and view?
Let me tell you this. Taking everything outside, like my big thing about criticism is if you have a direct line, who said it? I think it was, I'll be honest, this is so funny. It's Tom Holland said this.
Oh, interesting.
You know what I'm saying? If you know what I'm about to say, he said,
Spider-Man himself.
He said, if you have a problem with me, text me.
Valid.
If you don't have my number, you don't have
You don't have a problem with me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You don't have a right to have
a. You can't have a problem.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
You don't know me well enough to have a problem with me.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
So it's like, it's the same thing, right? If you have an opportunity to give nasiha, our religion gives it. The thing is that, alhamdulillah, people learn, you know? Alhamdulillah. Yeah. Going, giving nasiha privately has a benefit to it.
Yeah.
But there's also like, when you give nasiha, that person doesn't do it. Then, of course, we have that different things. But yeah, alhamdulillah, things happen.
Yeah.
You know, people criticize Yakin all the time.
Yeah.
And how you criticize it is only showing how much you know.
Yeah.
Some people have vendettas against them and so on and so forth. But
do you think it's a matter of jealousy as well?
to the counter argument to what he's saying would be that, because jealousy is a thing and I would want to address it, but I want to address the counter argument first, is that, oh, these are people who are saying things publicly, so we should address them publicly. And sometimes that's true, but sometimes it didn't have to be you. Right? Like, scholars are a community unto themselves in the sense that they have a responsibility to hold each other accountable. And if you read about scholars of the past, like, they constantly did that. And there was an adab to it. There's a way to do it.
Yeah.
And sometimes, you know, they can get a little spicy or whatever. But at the end of the day, like, they have the knowledge to be able to correct themselves. And across time, the majority of them will, like, the truth will become apparent.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I just think that, like, the person who is criticizing them, it's interesting, like, if you observe who they are and why they might be doing that, like, whether it's jealousy, whether it's just a lack of knowledge, whether it's they have a legitimate point and they felt this was the best way to do it, and clear, you know, no problem. But sometimes, like he was saying, like, if you know him, you could have texted him, or you could have had a conversation on the side or so on and so forth.
I found a way to give, and
sometimes maybe that's just not an option, and so the only way to address it was publicly. Now, after the fact, like, how do you resolve that? What good came from this? Did you repair? Did you figure out a way to, you know, interact with this person? Like, I think that when you get criticized, ego comes into play for sure. It's difficult to hear. And I think that...
especially when you feel like you can't defend yourself. It's thousands of random people. You're like, how do I even...
For sure.
These guys all in a room
and so it's very hard to come to, like, a peaceful resolution or to get some sort of meaningful result out of it. Like, I often think, like, okay, you might have thought that this was a good idea, but what do you think is going to come from it? Like, so, you know, there's... For enjoining good and forbidding evil, there's rules to it. You can't just go out and just do that. If you are going to go and stop an evil that's going to have a comparable evil that comes because of you stop this evil, or there's a greater evil, you're not supposed to do anything, right? But if you know that, oh, by stop, like, you have to, that means you have to think ahead, you have to understand your situation, you have to know the context, you kind of have to have a general understanding of what's going to happen next. Obviously, you can't always control things, but you should have some understanding, meaning that, like, okay, if I'm going to correct this thing that I see as bad, I should know that by correcting it, I'm going to have the effect that I want, which is to make this thing or people or my community better. What result do you think? Like, okay, if I know that I call out homeboy in front of everybody, not only is that going to mess up our relationship, it's going to make him look down in the eyes of the people around us. And on top of that, he's going to feel bad and he might not correct that thing out of...
spite.
Yeah, bro, you call me out in front of everybody, screw you. I don't want anything to do with you. And you're wrong. Versus, like, if I pulled him aside, I was like, hey, man, like, this is not cool. And he might get upset, but now at least he has some time to process it. He might leave me for a little bit, and, you know, maybe we're not cool. Maybe because I said it in a harsh way or so on and so forth. And now he has the opportunity to whatever, do whatever. Or if I do it to, if I take him aside, and I'm like, hey, you know, you're doing X, Y, and Z that is really good, and I appreciate the work that you're doing. But it might be that this thing that you're doing might be bad. Hmm. You know, do you think that maybe let's figure out, like, what do you think that we can do to get this figured out? And sure, he might still get upset, but he might be, okay, this person who's talking to me, who's giving me Nasihar advice, whatever, he loves me, right? Like, he cares about me, and he's doing this out of care for me. That makes it a lot easier for them to get a good result. So, like, the way that you do something, you can't just say, oh,
it's
like,
as important as what you're doing.
1,000%. So you can't just say, oh, I enjoyed good.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, and I forbade evil. It's like, brother, no. You caused evil. You're out here causing fitna in the world for no reason.
We did good through evil, huh?
Yeah.
So what time is it?
One more. I think it just dropped.
Are you guys hungry? I got some Domino's pizza. Wait. I don't want to plug Domino's. I don't care.
Delete that, brother.
No, I'm just kidding. Wait,
is this a new one?
What is...
Whoa. Is this premiering?
Ooh.
Oh, this is the countdown. A minute 50.
Okay.
That's pretty cool.
No way.
I can grab us some pizza, bro. They gave it to me.
No.
Well, they didn't. I don't know who's there. Wait, sorry. That was wrong. Roots.
Okay.
They had some leftover.
Mashallah.
No, we're good. Yeah. If you're hungry, bring it up.
I'm saying, like, we could get some support going. Watch the.
So who is this water?
I'll take a slice.
I'm lactose intolerant. So.
Yeah, that,
I'm gonna take it easy.
Bro, don't say that in the mic, bro.
Is that haram? Do we?
Is that like a word that it's? Can you bleep it out?
Is lactose bleep? Is that one of the strike words?
They're gonna roast for that. Comments,
let them. I'm securing
they're roasting him because he has a physical intolerance or something. That's crazy.
That should be flagged.
Yo, first of all, dang, you bro, nameless.
I would roast you because of that. Yeah. I'm one of those. I'm a but comment under this own
video. You can roast him for whatever you want. I roast this man all the time.
You know, I'm secretly I'm a closeted lactose intolerant man.
Are you really?
Yeah.
You got the pills.
As an Arab bro, that's crazy.
I don't drink milk. Dude,
can you have cheese?
Yeah,
or
yeah,
yogurt?
Yeah, yes, yes.
Oh, okay. That's fine.
So I'm not lactose intolerant.
Though. No, I mean,
lactose insensitive, maybe.
Yeah.
It's milk. Milk gets me.
Okay. Yeah, yeah, it might be the type of milk. Have you tried organic milk?
Oh, no.
Because one of my Juwan Aksa, they're when they get organic milk, sometimes it's the pesticides in them. Like in America, we're allergic to a lot of stuff that when you go back home or overseas, bro, I was eating everything in Morocco. And not only that, I was drinking way less water and it was hot and I wasn't getting dehydrated and I lost a ton of weight and everything. I was looking great.
I heard about that in Italy, that people that are gluten free, when they went to Italy and they got fresh bread, they could eat it.
Mm. Well, so, you know, gluten's interesting because, do we want to watch?
Is this premiering? Mm. Okay. Very nice, Michelle.
Man, couldn't it have been a more perfect
episode? It's literally everything we were talking about. Subhanallah.
Why'd you laugh in the middle there about the nature versus nurture?
Because one of the first...
Did you tell him that?
No, one of the first... So my background's in mental health. One of our first like lessons that we learned in my master's was, is it nurture or nature? Nurture versus nature. I went through the whole thing, and in reality, the fact is, now psychology is saying is nurture and nature.
Yeah.
Right, and that's what Sheikh Omar was saying. So, like, I'm telling you, man, mashallah, he does his research, right? Why this? I was like laughing because I was like, I don't think they could have been more perfect because this is my forte, like personalities, right? I get asked all the time, right? This is like, you know, is it me? Am I the problem? You know, am I the drama now? Like that type of stuff, right? But wallahi, like, he put it in exactly, like, Islam has Islam is a mechanism where you can, where if you implement it correctly, it's transformative. Islam is transformative, meaning the qualities, like he mentioned, the qualities you have may seem negative. Perfect example, Umar ibn Khattab, right? He was known for his qualities of being, you know, stern and doing all that stuff, right? But when he became Muslim, not only did he gain a soft heart, he took those good qualities and brought it over and used those bad qualities to put him in check. It's like, I don't want to become that, right? But as Muslim, born, being born Muslims and having this, you know, understanding the qadr of Allah, right? Is my personality, is, you know, is it going to affect this, this, this? What Islam teaches us, and you'll see this where if you go to therapy and you have, like, you know, anxiety, depression, if you're dealing with, like, introversion and, like, extreme introversion, extreme extroversion, where you get burnt out, you know, people pleasing, you, all this stuff, you're trying to learn how to cope with it and live your life. What Islam teaches us is that it's so beautiful. Like, when I was doing my master's, made me realize how much Islam is perfect, how much more I loved Islam. But Islam teaches us that our, anything that's in our life, good or bad, has a good outcome depending on how we use it. If I'm a good speaker, I can become a person that speaks ill, speaks unjust, speaks harm. But I can be someone who speaks eloquently, speaks about Islam, bringing people closer to Islam, right? It's a double-edged sword. Our personalities, everything we have is a double-edged sword. And how we use them is the attest of our faith. Meaning, when we go, when we're talking about activism and stuff, where it bring, what is going to ground us, and that is our faith. Same thing when it comes to your personality, right? How you use your introversion. If you're a bookworm and so on, so, like, you know, there's different types of character. You can be an extrovert and introvert. Like, what psychology teaches us now is that not everything's black and white. It's a spectrum, right? You can be something of little, something of little of that, right? Something I learned when I first moved to Dallas was I have a social battery. I never knew I did, right? I was always everywhere, alhamdulillah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And, like, I realized, like, man, I got burnt out. And alhamdulillah, like, I felt like, you know, I'm still, I think I'm an extrovert, but I love my alone time. That's another whole conversation. Like, our generation, especially first generation immigrants, don't understand the how to have alone time and the benefits of it. We always need someone around, right? We always need someone to please or show something off to. But, like, it's so beautiful to be with yourself, because when you're with yourself, you have the ability to have these uncomfortable thoughts. Yeah. And how you, the thought process is how you, like, go through this thoughts. Like, you're having an anxious thought. We're talking about marriage, right? It's like, oh, like, I hit up this girl, or, like, I'm trying to talk her up and so on and so forth. Like, you're trying to do it the right way, but you don't know if she's, like, down for it, right? Like, oh, give me your baba's number type stuff, right? And, like, you're, like, have this anxious thought. You're up all night. You're like, you know, I'm not good enough. But the thing is, how you are taught to think, like we mentioned, is big. And I'll end this, and I'll give it back to Khalid and to you if you have any thoughts. But, like, I was during COVID, we were a little reckless back in New York, but not a reckless in a bad way. It's just, like, we would just go to the same two people's houses, right? Like, all the friends would gather, at either be at their house or this one friend's house. Mm. So this one friend's house was my mom's best friend and also my close friend. Right, it was in Brooklyn. They had, like, two apartments next to each other, and we just hang out, you know, gup shop all night and all that stuff. So we went. It was, like, me, my brother, my sister, and all of our friends, because we all grew up together. And we were hanging out, like, till, like, 3 a.m., 4 a.m. And then my mom's calling us. We're like, oh, come home. You know, I can't sleep, yada, yada, yada. And we're like, just chill. We're at, like, you know, we're at your best friend's house. You know where we are. And then we get home, and she yells at us. She's like, I couldn't sleep, yada, yada, yada. And I'm like, not in a mean way. She was just like, come on, like, I couldn't sleep, yada, yada, yada. And I jokingly said, it's like, either, you know, why you're so anxious is because you don't trust the way you raised us. All right? And then she about to smack me, but she's like, I'm not dealing with this right now. But reality, the fact is, it's true, right? How your parents teach you to, this, the core values that you have, are taught, right? How your family and your surroundings teach you how to have a thought process in a positive way, it shapes you as a person, right? Why are CEOs known as psychopaths? Like, if they were literally went a wrong path, they'll be a psychopath. Like, they have the same traits as a psychopath, right? And you have to be a little narcissist to be a CEO, right? All these traits and stuff. But it's just your thought process and how you can do things is how the outcome comes, your personality, right? Like, you have, everyone is going to have a situation, right? Yeah. Everyone's going to face, you know, a trial and tribulation. How you put yourself through it and your thought process through it is the outcome you're going to come. You know, when we talk, like when we were talking about the it's either this or that, the two extremes, it's because of our thought process. Meaning, if someone, let's say, perfect example, we use Gaza as an example, right? When you see the atrocities that are happening there for our brothers and sisters in Gaza, may Allah have mercy on them, allow them to be shaheeds. Amen. What are the two conversations we're having? Having either hopelessness or having shukr, having gratitude, right? How do we get to those two points? Two very opposite points. It's because our thought process is that, you know, we see these atrocities, this unjustness, right? We feel the pain. There's anger with it. But the shift is right here where it's like, what does Allah, is this the decree of Allah, right? How much do we trust in Allah, having tawakkul in Allah? Or, no, I'm sorry, but like having anger in Allah, right? It can go to that where it's like, I'm angry, now I become hopeless. But if I understand Allah's, like, I have tawakkul in Allah, yeah. Khair, what's the next thing? What can I do, right? I'm living here in New York, yeah, in America. You know, the government wants to give billions of dollars to Israel. What can I do? You know, they don't want to listen to us. What can I do? What are my voting rights? What's the next step for me to show that I care and can do something? But internally, as Muslims, what can we do? And this is where shukr comes from. Where Allah lets, we see the silver lining, right? In the end of the day, how we think Islamically and through knowledge and through experiences is what shapes one of our personalities, but makes our journey of transformative, being very transformative and, you know, achieving ihsan, yeah. Right? In the end of the day, subhanAllah. Oh. But yeah, sorry for my rant, but I think that why I love this episode now, I was smiling the whole time. I was like, this is my forte. I'm gonna keep talking about this, subhanAllah.
Yeah.
That was a beautiful episode, man, genuinely. And I agree with basically everything that you were saying. There was a line that Sheikh Omar said. He said that when your traits are governed by taqwa, right? Like, that is the thing that is going to be the distinguisher. Like, regardless of how you were raised and what qualities Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you, when you govern them with taqwa, like, you'll end up in a good way. And eventually, like, by going through that process, like, you tame them towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for the cause of Islam. And then you can start reaching toward those qualities that you want to, like, kind of bring in within yourself. And that's a process, and it's like we can grow. The essential and amazing things about the amazing thing about being a human being, why the creation of Adam alayhi salam was so special, was that he had the ability to learn and grow. And it's the only thing that distinguishes us. I mean, free will and so on and so forth, but that ability to transform, that ability to move forward regardless of where we came from. In a single moment, you know, we can have an epiphany, or we can have a thought, or we can move towards, like, I don't want to say angelic actions, but like righteous and towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like
ihsan,
yeah. And in the same way, like, we can go the opposite way as well, right? Like, we always have that choice. I think what I appreciated about this episode especially was just illustrating that choice so beautifully. Yeah, I was smiling, and I was like, man, it was really making me think, especially some of those first scenes talking about, like, you know, I've met so many people who, you guys have heard of the term, like, unmasked?
Yeah.
No.
Unmasked is like this concept where people who feel as if they don't have a community, and they felt very isolated from the masjid, and as if they were kicked out from the masjid, and so on and so forth. And a lot of that had to do with their initial experiences within a masjid, whether, you know, they were discriminated against, or maybe they went to madrasa, like Islamic school, and, you know, they were hit, or they were, you know, treated badly, or, you know, they had really...
I'd put myself under that category.
1,000%. There's a lot of people who, when they walk into a masjid or, like, an openly Islamic space, they feel very uncomfortable.
PTSD. Yeah.
1,000%.
Almost like they get a panic.
They genuinely don't feel comfortable. And it was interesting because he mentioned how it's your first few experiences.
You know how long it took me to get over that? It took me, I think, 2 years just forcing myself to go to the Mestred again. Do you guys actually have any plugs you'd like to put?
Big shout out to my parents. Wallahi, if it wasn't for them, well, first, Allah. And if it wasn't the work they put in instilling these values of community and Islam within me and my siblings, I wouldn't be where I am today, having the connections, alhamdulillah, being able to study ilm, right, in the way I am. It's all one dua for my mom, the work my dad put in, taking us to all these events, taking him everywhere, meetings. And so I remember growing up, like, going all these meetings. I was like, bro, why are you taking me here? Now I'm knowing, like, hey, let's not waste an hour talking about something useless. If it takes more than 15 minutes to talk about, it can be an email. Right? Like, you know, I was supposed to have a meeting. It was like, hey, someone's trying to set up a meeting for some updates. I'm like, here are the updates. It doesn't need to be a call. Right? But alhamdulillah, it's because of the work my parents put in and their dua, and of course, of their parents and so on and so forth. So just shout out to my parents and my family.
Shout out to my parents as well. May Allah have mercy on them and my family. May Allah forgive them. Everybody say ameen. Shout out to Sheikh Hanif, my childhood imam, and his Masjid Fatima al-Zahra in California. I don't remember exactly where.
San Diego?
No, he's in LA, but like I don't remember the city. But Masjid Fatima al-Zahra, he's doing amazing work out there. He has a Quran school out there. Please support that. Shout out to all of my teachers, all of the Masjid. Actually, shout out to the Masjid uncle. Shout out to the Masjid uncles. The ones that are doing God's work, may Allah forgive them and grant them everything good in this life and hereafter. Amen. And the ones that are pushing people away, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reform them and give them a change of heart.
Amen.
And forgive them too, because there's a lot of forgiveness. specifically, Uncle Tariq, Brother Yusuf, and my teachers, like I said, Sheikh Hanif, Sheikh Ibn Nasser, Sheikh Mikael, Mufti Kamani, and Usad Umair. And
I like how you guys are giving little Oscar speeches here. Go ahead.
Saw mine and then you see his, bro. Mashallah.
My fault. Yeah. Oh, I mean, you said shout outs. Beyond that, I don't. I'm just some guy. I don't really do
anything. I thought you guys were gonna plug your Instagram.
No. I have a small blog.
Your blog, okay.
That there's not much going on there, but I do write there occasionally. It's mostly bad poetry and odd musings about the world. whatthenightbrews.substack.com.
.substack.com.
And yeah, that's pretty much it.
Very nice.
It's not much. Don't expect much. But thank you so much for having us. Wallahi, genuinely really appreciate it. I love the conversations.
Thank you for letting us yap.
Yeah, for real. And yapping with us, you know?
Fellow yappers.
United we yap.
I'll give a shout out too. Rahim's actually very sick right now. He has a fever, and he came out. And as you can tell, it's not an easy job to do what he's doing. Thank you so much, Rahim, for that, man. For anyone that knows, Rahim, one of the best videographers in Dallas.
Allah, put his plug.
Yes, sir. John Dot Imagery, right? Is there any
hire him, please?
Who?
His brother.
Me?
No, him.
Him. Huh? And do you have any personal plug?
No, this one is a pretty good one.
Oh, valid.
I'm sorry. Guys, make sure this is on Sorry Podcast. No,
follow at QalamInstitute.com, sign up, or sign up for the Qalam Academy. Qalam Institute is having their 70 applications right now. Sign up. You won't regret it. Bi'idhnillah, take a step towards knowledge. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take several steps towards you and put it in your life. Even if it's not through Qalam, through another avenue, or sign up for Qalam Academy. Absolutely fantastic classes. They're a lot simpler. They're in the evening. They're easy to do. Make a commitment that even if you cannot become a scholar, an alim, or whatever, that you can personally grow. It's the only thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's the main thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored us with. So allow us to learn and grow. So study at Qalam Institute.
And I promise you guys, this guy isn't even sponsored. This is from his heart, mashallah.
Oh, yeah. No, please.
Don't get started. Please.
Not Muhammad Ali. I just have a lot of love.
Inshallah. Nice. Muhammad Ali, Khaled Nur Hussein, Rahim. Thank you guys so much. Appreciate y'all. Thank you guys for listening to the Ansari Podcast.